Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with everybody here. All right. I don't normally do this, at least in preaching, but I decided to put some slides together. I personally like when there are, you know, I like listening too, but I like when there's slides, there's little bullet points you can look at and you can kind of think about it while the person is speaking. So anyway, those of you who enjoy that as well, you might enjoy that tonight. So tonight I've been thinking about the role of experience in the Christian life, and how experience, when it's in its proper place, can be anchoring our faith in truth. And the opposite side of that coin is that also experience for some people can be destabilizing as well, as you think about maybe some experiences that other people have had that maybe you haven't had, or someone shares an experience and you're like, I'm not quite sure, you know, is that biblically sound? And so I'm hoping that tonight I can put forth some things for us as a community to begin thinking about, and terms by which we can actually discuss some of these things. So how many of you have ever heard someone say something like, I know it's true because I experienced it? Yeah? And that can be a whole range of things, from just personal things to spiritual things. Or maybe you've sat in a service where somebody shared a very dramatic testimony of a vision or a healing or even a voice from heaven or some sense that God told them something. And while you were moved, part of you wondered, is that what being a Christian is supposed to feel like? And if that person has heard, seen, or experienced that and I haven't, is that, where is my faith? Where's my relationship to God? Or maybe you felt uncertain about your own walk with God because you haven't had something like a Damascus Road experience. You believed, you repented, you've obeyed, but your journey just feels a little bit quieter, maybe a little less dramatic. Well, something that I want to state at the outset, and I want to clearly state that, is you are not less of a Christian because your experience looks a lot different from someone else's. I think one of the most dangerous things that a Christian can do is to actually determine doctrine or determine their theology based on experience. I think that when we lived in East Africa, we quite often we're confronted with this, where there's all kinds of variations of Christian practice and doctrine, and this person has, you know, this vision, or this man is an apostle or a prophet, and he had this dream, and so if you go to his church, you know, you're also going to have these revelations, and there's just no shortage of interesting beliefs that come into play. And a lot of times those experiences that those people have then become the measurement by which, if somebody hasn't fallen over or somebody hasn't spoken tongues or somebody hasn't had a dramatic experience with God in some way, that person is not a Christian. And so a lot of it, I think, ends up becoming manufactured. But today, as I mentioned, I want to help us anchor our faith in what is unchanging, in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, not the ups and the downs of personal experience. So if you have your Bibles, I want to look at a very important example. I think it's actually, in my mind, I know that there's others, but this is one that really stands out to me as a very clear example of how experience doesn't become the theology or the doctrine of the church. So turn with me to Acts chapter 9. That's where we're going to start out with tonight. Acts chapter 9. And as I said, this is one of the most powerful conversion stories that we have. There's many of them in the Bible, but I would say this is among some of the most powerful testimonies, where we have Paul, who literally is meeting the risen Lord. He's actually blinded by that light on the road when he meets on the road to Damascus when he meets Jesus. So starting in verse, I'm going to start down in verse, I'll just start in one. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And when and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the street that is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the time that we have this evening, the time as the body of Christ to come together, to be able to sing songs of praise and joy and songs of expectation as we not only seek first the kingdom, but Father, desire to see the kingdom here and now in our lives and be a part of ushering, of bringing that kingdom into reality around us in the world that we're in, Father. We thank you that you are here among us, and pray, Father, that you would give us vision, give us eyes to see and ears to hear from the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So here is, as I mentioned, is a very powerful testimony of a voice from heaven, a blinding light, seeing Jesus, and it's interesting to notice some of the things that Paul does do and some of the things that Paul doesn't do. And so notice what Paul doesn't do. He didn't immediately start preaching based on his experience. He didn't just say, "Hey, I've heard the voice, I've seen Jesus," and all of a sudden take his experience and essentially take the ball and run with it. He didn't just say, "Well, I met Jesus, so I don't need anyone to teach me. I've had a direct encounter, a direct revelation, so I have no need to be taught by anyone else." He didn't assume he now had the authority to actually define doctrine. But what he does actually do is he waits. Says that he waited for someone else, that being Ananias, who God was calling and preparing to send to him, to come and to pray with him. He also received baptism in the name of Jesus, submitting to the established doctrine, the established teaching of the church. So Paul's experience does not supersede the already established doctrine or the already established teaching of the church. And he spent time with the disciples and was taught. So he waited, he receives baptism, and he spends time with the disciples. As Paul's journey continues, as his letter to the churches in Galatia, and we read there in Galatians, he's been ministering and preaching and traveling and doing missionary work for, I think, somewhere around 14 years. And he even, at that point, when something is called into question, we see in Paul's character this humility. He doesn't once again lean on his own experiences to say, listen, I've seen the light, I've heard the voice, I've met Jesus, I am one of the apostles, I've been doing this for 14 years. He actually submits himself and goes to Jerusalem to make sure that he's not doing this in vain. He's making sure he's once again submitting himself to the established doctrine, to the established brothers and sisters and other fellow apostles. So we see great humility that is coming out of someone like Paul, who's willing to be confirmed. He's willing to allow his message to be tested, and he's also willing to submit in case he is running in vain. So I want us to think about some real life examples here, some of the dangers of experience-based doctrine. I think that there's many examples that we probably each individually have or that we each could pull from as we think about that. When experience becomes the source of doctrine, anything can be justified. I'm going to go through just a few examples if you're interested more. And I know Finney's been doing a lot of studies on the Church of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, and has some really interesting tidbits about their history and everything. But this is an example. We have the founder, Joseph Smith, who his core claim was that Joseph, the core claim of Joseph was that he received a personal visitation from God the Father and Jesus, and then was followed by angelic revelations, the angel Moroni, and thus we end up getting this whole set of theology and book, the Book of Mormon, that comes about. The theological danger here is that Scripture was deemed corrupted. So we need because this has become corrupted, we need a further revelation, a personal one that superseded the biblical authority. And this led to a new gospel, the Book of Mormon, and doctrines contradicting core Christian beliefs, polytheism, godhood of man, and many other that could be named. Another example is the Jehovah's Witness. Founder was Charles Taz Russell. And there we go. His approach was to take a reinterpretation of the Bible based upon insight, upon revelation or insight that one could get, a special study rather than a direct supernatural experience like some. They didn't want to lean in the direction of direct supernatural experience, but there was special knowledge or insight that was given, and they ended up rejecting traditional doctrines due to the perceived contradictions with enlightened understanding. Some of these theological dangers are the denial of the Trinity, bodily resurrection, new views of Jesus coming in based more on their corrective understanding rather than on sound biblical doctrine. Another one is that This experience led charismatic movements can actually end up deadly. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Jim Jones and the People's Temple, right? I mean, this actually ends in suicide. Their core claim was that he claimed a divine mandate and performed healings and miracles to confirm his authority, and his followers believed that he actually spoke. When he spoke as the authority of God. And the outcome resulted in a mass manipulation at Jonestown where 918 people committed suicide because of his teaching, because he was the claims that he made and the experiences that happened. This happened in 1978. So the charisma and experience of that happens when it's unchecked by Scripture led to cult control, deception, and ultimately for these people led to physical death. Not only just can lead to spiritual death, but in this instance, actually physically taking one's own life. Another fourth example, Pentecostals, not all Pentecostals, but charismatic extremes. Some of the branches of like the Word of Faith movement, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, there's a whole list of them. The New Apostolic Reformation, Bill Johnson, some of those in that camp. And the core claim there is that authority is often based in visions and prophecies, encounters with angels, and on personal words that one receives from God. The theological danger there is that the emphasis is on supernatural manifestations that can eclipse biblical discipleship. Doctrines like guaranteed healing or prosperity arise from testimonies and not from Scripture. And we've actually had some family members that have been involved in some form or fashion with some of the New Apostolic Reformation. And even within that, there's been a practice in those circles to do what they call grave soaking. Has anybody ever heard of that? Grave soaking. Okay, a couple people. So this is where they might go to, say, the grave of Leonard Ravenhill. And actually, you know, I don't know if they actually lay on the grave, but they go to that grave and they essentially pray and claim, you know, reclaim the mantle that Leonard Ravenhill was given and want that, you know, revival spirit or something to come into them, and they want to take on that mantle and carry it forward. Seems a little bit like playing with the dark side in my mind there, and not something that I would recommend. A lot of dangers within that. but the reason I wanted to highlight some of these things is, once again, it's where this imbalance happens. Experience is not the enemy. Experience, when it's in its proper place, can actually be something that is meaningful, that builds our faith, something that we can actually submit to one another, just like Paul. He doesn't lean on his experience. He uses it for sure. It's meaningful. It's a major part of his testimony and his meeting God, but once again, it's brought into subjection of that which is already established, the faith which was for us once for all delivered to the saints, for them being delivered in that time. So I want to think about a few things here. Truth being objective, not subjective, not that we don't have these feelings. I want you to take a look here at this fireplace. So fire can be a very useful thing if it's in its proper place. And I'll show a picture a little bit later on. But fire is something that, if it's within the boundaries, within the walls of a fireplace, it can be something that gives warmth, it gives heat, it can be very visually pleasing, right? How many of us like sitting around a campfire with, thankfully all the hands went up. There was a few I didn't see. Like camp? Okay, just making sure. We have a camping trip coming up soon. But fire is something that it draws people in, right? Like we love sitting around. We love looking at fire. We love the heat that it puts out. And there's something about it when it's in its proper place. Now, a fire can give warmth in a house and you want it in the fireplace, but if it doesn't have those brick walls around it, what's going to happen to the house? It's going to burn down, right? So fire can either be something within the proper boundaries, something that is useful and meaningful, but if it doesn't have the proper boundaries, it can end up burning the entire house down. So salvation is based on objective truth, not emotional experience. We can think about many, many scriptures here. Jesus says, the one who believes and is baptized shall be saved, right? So we have these beliefs that we have to acknowledge, that we have to understand, and not just necessarily check the box and say yes to, but it's actually a response that if Jesus truly is the Messiah, right? It's the Acts 2 experience there where Peter is preaching about the risen Messiah, and the response to it is that these people who are hearing this message are cut to the heart, and they're left in this place of what must we do? And the answer from Peter was repent, right? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the foundational truth. It wasn't, hey, what you need to do, you got to go out and you got to find your own experience with God. You've got to meet him on the road somewhere. You've got to go into this room, and once you feel his presence, then you know. It's very simple. Simple but not simple, right? Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Wash them away. Receive the gift. Receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? This promise is not just for you. It's also for your children, and also for those as far off, as many as our God would call. So salvation is based on objective truth. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is King. He is the risen Lord. And those truths invoke a response for us to repent and to believe. The Bible is sufficient to form doctrine and equip the believer. Let's look over at 2 Timothy here. Let me get over there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And notice verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've known a lot of people who wouldn't disagree with this, but I don't know that they wouldn't say they disagree with this, but I don't know that they actually agree with it. But it says here that the scriptures that have been given to us, the scriptures, even at that time, this is referencing the Old Testament. They didn't have nice little New Testaments like we have now. You know, they're not walking around having Bible studies in the same way that we do. Here, it's talking about the story of creation and Israel, and ultimately leading up to the Messiah. And his view of Scripture is that it's actually able to allow someone to be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But a lot of times we might be reaching for that. Well, I've got it. We have the scriptures, but I need this experience with God. And once I have that experience with God, once he meets me here, or once I feel this, or once I have this, or once I get to the top of the peak here, then I'll be complete and I'll feel like I have what I need to do what God's called me to do. And that's not what scripture says. It says here, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth, not into confusion or contradiction. This one can be a difficult one. I've had times and places where, you know, you get to a point when you interact with people and you're studying the Bible, and then have you ever had someone say, well, yeah, I'm just not convicted about that though? And that gets hard. I mean, that the role of the Holy Spirit is to bring about conviction. And so we want to be a people of conviction. We don't want to just do things because we have to do them. Somebody might be able to start there. We want to do them because we're a convictionally based people, people who love God's word and who are doing whatever we can to submit to that and change our lives in accordance with what God's word is. And I've had also at times where you get to a point with someone, well, I'm just not convicted about that. And either we have to say, I've also had someone say once, well, that was, you know, yes, I see that the Bible says that, but that doesn't apply to me, or that doesn't apply to us. And so that's where that contradiction comes in. Like, well, the Holy Spirit guides us in truth, but it's not contradictory. Like, you're saying that you feel God is saying this, but the scriptures are clearly saying that you should be doing X, Y, or Z. And if you're not doing this, I really begin to question whether or not you're truly hearing the Spirit in your life. And that it can be hard to walk through those things, especially if it's close friends or family members. I'm sure that many of us could think of various examples of that. But ultimately, we need to look at the confusion and contradiction. If there's confusion, if there's contradiction happening, it should cause us to question, and we should go back to the scriptures and say, okay, what, you know, where is God leading us here in this moment? Because the Holy Spirit does lead us in truth as we submit, as we surrender. And experience can come from, experience can confirm what Scripture teaches, but they must never create doctrine. So one thing that experience can do is our experiences, as we draw near to God, He draws near to us, and that can be a very confirming thing. That can be something that says, okay, I think, you know, I feel like, you know, I've responded to the truth that's right here in front of me, and God has confirmed that truth in these various ways, through this experience, through this feeling, through this brother coming and speaking to me, or this confirmation over here. And so those things can be something that confirm the path or the journey that we are on. And personal sensation must be tested and submitted to that standard, not the other way around. We need to be a people that are willing, as we have various personal experiences, to submit them. I mean, Scripture talks about testing the spirits, right? Testing the prophecies, bring them. It's not just an individual. It's not just Jim Jones on an island saying, here's what God, I speak as the voice of God. And so every one of you need to do, and then outflows some sort of wild, crazy teaching. It has to be submitted to the brothers and sisters around us. And when it's not doing that, we're starting to take the fire that's in the fireplace. We're starting to take that fire, and we're brick by brick removing the fireplace and just allowing this flame that is meant to be useful, to give warmth, to give light, we're allowing it to just grow and become something that can't be quenched, or something that can't be tamed down and kept in the place that it's supposed to be. So what is the role of experience in the Christian life? I want to be clear that I'm not against experiences. The Christian life is full of them. We have, we feel joy. We feel times of conviction. We feel times in which God's presence is near to us. And we have many testimonies, even among us, of answered prayer and healing, and times that we've seen God's hands move and been recipients of those gifts. And I think that's one way of thinking about this. The role of experience in the Christian life is that it is a gift. It's a gift from a loving Father. God often gives these personal experiences, peace, healing, comfort, as a reminder of His nearness and His care towards us. So experience is not the enemy. It's actually a gift from God, something that is meant to be useful for the Christian. It's encouragement to our faith. It's moments of answered prayer and healing or divine comfort that can bolster our trust and remind us that God is truly active and present among us as His people. It's confirmation, not foundation, but confirmation, right? Just like Paul, it wasn't foundation for his faith, but it definitely was confirmation. Experiences can affirm what we already believe from the Scriptures, helping us to walk more confidently in obedience to Christ. It can also be a testimony to others. Sharing genuine, God-honoring experiences can encourage and build up others in the body of Christ. And it's also an invitation into deeper fellowship. Meaningful spiritual moments often draw us into deeper worship, deeper prayer, and a deeper pursuit of God. If you'll think of the example of Thomas, Thomas is one, he's known as Doubting Thomas to a lot of us, right? Because he needed to see. And what was Jesus' response to? He's like, if I can see the nail prints, if I can see the holes in his side, what was the response? Right. Blessed are those who have not seen or don't see, but yet believe, right? And so Jesus honors faith that trusts, faith that believes, that's not dependent upon experience. Because something that is definitely true to me, subjective, I guess, but is that experience in the Christian journey, it can be like this, right? There's times we're at the peak of the mountain, we're close to God, we feel Him. And then there's times when you're in the valley and you're a bit low and you're distant and just what's going on here? But the problem is, at those times, this is when God loves me and these are the times He doesn't love me. This is the time that I'm saved, this is when I'm not saved. Like, sometimes that's the thinking that people get into, and there's peaks and there's valleys, but God's love is still there. He's waiting, He's patient. I mean, read the Old Testament. He's a very patient individual. He deals with a lot of stubborn, hard-headed people. But we need to remember that our experiences, those at times there'll be highs for us, there'll be lows, but we need to ground ourselves in the constants that Jesus has died for us. He has rose. He has called us into His kingdom, and we who have repented, surrender our lives, been baptized, and have been brought into that family can trust in those things and allow those to be something that spurs us on so that we're complete for every good work. As I said, I was going to pull up another picture here. So a fireplace, once again, this is how I want us to think about experience in its proper place, is that it can be a beautiful thing. It can be something that gives heat, that gives light, that draws people together and can actually be a great shared experience. But when it goes out of control, when it loses its proper boundaries, the boundaries of the Word of God, of the body of Christ, of brothers and sisters that can help to keep those things in check or those things in bound, it can very quickly, in just a moment, ignite a house. In case you're wondering, that was an actual house fire that I was at. So we need to keep those things in balance. I want to ask in closing a couple questions. Have you ever been tempted to measure your walk with God by someone else's experience? You don't have to raise your hand, just something to think about. Has there ever been a point, whether you've heard somebody speaking or sharing their testimony, you're like, wow, how do I get what they have? That person seems so near and so close to God. And those are okay things to think, but the problem is then when you begin to doubt and question your own standing before God. Have you ever doubted your faith because your emotions didn't match someone else's testimony? Have you ever been told that unless you have a certain experience, you're not really saved or filled with the Holy Spirit? So one truth I want to give you here is that your faith is not fragile. It is built on a solid rock. If your faith is in Christ and your trust is in Him, it is built on a solid rock. You don't need goosebumps to be godly, right? As we just read, all Scripture is given by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, so that we can be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So don't let your feelings lead your faith. There was a brother we had in that came came to Uganda. He's from the U.S., an older gentleman. His name was Arlen. And he gave this great example. We were doing a, at that time we had a what was called the SALT program, where we did some microfinance, or saving. We didn't do the microfinance, we did savings groups. And he was coming over and doing some training for our facilitators. And I remember the simple illustration. His artistry is about the same as mine, so he drew some stick figures on the board. I'll spare you, I'm not gonna draw stick figures. But he draw these stick figures on the board, and he drew like a line under them. He said, "Now imagine these three stick figures, you know, and imagine they're walking on a fence, like on a beam, okay? And he says, you know, the one in the middle, that's you, okay? The one in the back, that's your feelings, and the person that in front of you is faith." And he said, "Now if you're trying to walk along this fence post, but you're looking at your feelings behind you," he's like, how do you think, how long are you going to be able to stay on that fence post? What do you guys think? Not long, thank you. Unless you're really, really talented. Maybe there's some of you out there. I know for me, it'd probably one, maybe two, step number two, and then I'm down, right? And he said, so he's like, that's how we need to think about our faith. We need to keep our faith focused on the facts, not on our feelings. And that doesn't mean that feelings aren't important. That doesn't mean that experience isn't important. But once again, when it's in its proper place, it can be something that gives life. And when it's taken out of proper place, it can be something that's catastrophic. So don't let your feelings lead your faith. Let your faith be rooted in Christ and rooted in the scriptures, and allow that to be what leads your feelings. Experience is a blessing, but truth is the foundation. So my prayer is that we would be a people who know the Word of God, who study the Word of God and are grounded in it, and that we love the Word, and that we test everything else by it. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the body of Christ. We thank you for the time we've had here this evening, the opportunity to be able and just be together on the Lord's Day. Father, we thank you for even the rain outside, and it's a reminder of us that to us that you are the fountain of living water. Father, we pray that as we hear the rain outside, that even now your Holy Spirit would rain upon us and in our hearts, and be something that fills us to overflowing, that we may impact those around us. Father, help us to stand upon the promises and the claims and the truth that is found in the scriptures, which are founded upon the rock who is Jesus Christ, and help it to be something that spurs us to greater works in your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.